Today's reading is from the first chapter of Joshua. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, "Go through the camp and tell the people, 'Get your provisions ready. 3 days from now you will cross the Jordan here to go into the and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own.' But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, 'Remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you after he said, "The Lord your God will give you rest by giving you this land. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan, but all your fighting men get ready for battle. Must cross over ahead of your fellow Israelites. You are to help them until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your land, your own land, which Moses the servant of the Lord gave you east of the Jordan towards the sunrise.' Then they answered Joshua, 'Whatever you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey it, whatever you may command them, will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous.'"
Keep your Bibles open there at Joshua chapter 1. We will sort of step back into parts of Exodus and Numbers, but I'll give you a bit of guidance when we move to those parts. But let me pray. Our Father, please help us to trust you in 2022. Please free us from unbelief and empower us by the Holy Spirit that we might trust your promises. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. My family has a long sailing history, with my father's family being Tasmanian. So every Boxing Day, my family would watch the start of the Sydney to Hobart race, and for a number of years, we would look with earnest to boat crews to see if we could spot my uncle who would sail. We never did. But on a number of occasions, we've met the boats on the water at Constitution Dock in Hobart. And I've tried to keep the sailing dream alive in my family too, by sailing once in January this year. And to be completely honest with you, it wasn't sailing at all. It was on a very small catamaran. And yes, Bronwyn's giggling. And yes, it's gotten Bronwyn's. And yes, the catamaran that I was on was for about 10 minutes. And yes, that's the only experience of sailing I have in my whole life. But boy, oh boy, you should have seen me sailing, catamaraning, for 10 minutes. The wind was blowing through my hair, the water skipping up into my face. Leo DiCaprio screaming, "I'm the king of the world," on the front of the catamaran. It's tempting to think when you're out on the water like that, you're master and commander. That is until the sail is out of wind, the wind drops, and you come to a grinding halt. You just bobble on the water, limp, droopy, floppy. Today we're going to set sail in our summer series in the book of Joshua, and the same temptation might befall us. As Joshua is installed as master and commander of Israel, and as we see the nation at what we think is cruising into the promised land, we might put these victories down to Joshua's great skill as a leader. And we fail to see the wind that is behind his back, that is guiding and directing him and carrying him to victory. Let me just give you a bit of a warning. It's not going to be smooth sailing. There'll be some very heavy seas. There'll be some fierce waves of battle, confronting images as Israel brings judgment on nations, and moments where there is complete capsize, and it seems all is lost for Israel and also the promises. But for those who harness themselves in, by the end of the summer, I can guarantee Joshua will emerge from the rough seas, Israel will anchor in the promised land, and those who have been watching on will quickly see who is the captain, who is the one who commands not only the vessel, but amazingly and astonishingly and surprisingly and remarkably also commands the sea. Anchors away. Let's set sail. We're going to meet the man Joshua, and we're going to meet his mission. As the book of Joshua begins, the shocking news is broadcast. Moses is dead. However, the mission must go on. The promises must be fulfilled. A new leader must arise. Enter Joshua. Have a look in verse 1 and 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, the Lord said to Moses, son of Nun, Moses' aide, "Moses, my servant is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites." These words, if you had been happened to have been reading along, if you were reading through the Bible, if you read Genesis, Exodus, Deuteronomy, then the words aren't unexpected. The starter's gun is fired to the race. Joshua knew he would set sail. But at this point, Joshua is not a young guy. He's been prepared for decades for this. No doubt he would have heard these words from the Lord and felt a sense of the awesomeness of the demands, the challenges ahead of him. There would have been anticipation and panic as this new chapter of his life was about to unfold. But the time has come to enter the land, to possess the promises that were first directed to one of the early heroes of the Bible, to Abraham, where in Genesis 17 he is told, "The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God." To set this scene, I wonder if you know it, we've got the nation Israel, Abraham's descendants. They had a long stint as slaves in Egypt. They've gone through the Red Sea. They've now spent 40 years in the desert wandering. Now they face a body of water again, the Jordan River. The Jordan River separates the nation Israel from entering into the promised land. So the nation looks at the water, looks to the leader. Moses is dead. Who's going to captain the ship? Well, Joshua receives the command from the Lord. Get the people ready to take on the water, the River Jordan. Is Joshua seaworthy? Has he earned his stripes? Well, I'm going to show you three reasons why I think he has. Firstly, when are we first introduced to Joshua? It's actually in the early pages of the book of Exodus. Just a few months after Egypt, the escape from Egypt, Israel faces an assault from the Amalekites. There's no word of introduction to Joshua. He gets nominated by Moses, select an army, lead the battle, which he does in Exodus 17. Joshua previously, we haven't heard about him in the Bible story, but he comes out of this battle with the Amalekites with the Victorian Cross for his leadership in a very tricky and a dangerous attack on Israel, and also on the promises of God. Next, second, we meet Joshua described as Moses' assistant in Exodus 24. He accompanies Moses up Mount Sinai. He receives the tablets of the Torah, God's law, God's instruction. And so who is it that actually descends Mount Sinai with Moses to witness the horror of the golden calf incident? Do you know this? Joshua. Now, if you don't know the whole golden calf incident, let me give you highlights package in, or low lights package in 30 seconds. Israel served centuries slaves under the superpower of Egypt of the day. They escape from Egypt. They do the whole Red Sea thing. They go across on dry land. Egypt's advanced army is decimated. The waters come back. Boom. The Lord wins the day in a very freaky and miraculous way. The only problem is, seems like it's 2 minutes later, and Moses and Joshua are away up the mountain, and the people put the victory down to who? The golden calf, an image of a local power, of a local god. So Joshua, the new leader of Israel, has not only seen the miraculous power of the Lord to save, what else has he seen? The incredible folly of Israel. But wait, there's still more. Perhaps the greatest contribution Joshua has made to the nation Israel, you might know it, it's when he was selected by Moses to represent his tribe to spy out the land of Canaan in Numbers 13. How did that experience go? Shockingly. 12 spies go in, 10 come back, give the report. There's no way we're going down there. No way we're going into Canaan. We'll get absolutely smashed. We'll get absolutely pummeled. We'll get absolutely destroyed. So the only voice of reason is Joshua and Caleb, who plead with the people to trust God. Don't fear the Canaanites. Hold on to the promise. They must believe. And yet, who wins the day? Unbelief. The opportunity to go into the promised land is gone. 40 years of wandering in the desert is gained. And it's only Joshua and Caleb who would emerge from that whole generation. Moses knows he's not going in. So he petitions God for a shepherd in Numbers 27. He wants to know someone's going to lead the people. Who's going to shepherd him? Who's going to protect them from harm? Protect them from unbelief? Who's going to protect them so that they might follow the promise? Who? God's answer is immediate in Numbers 27 and verse 18. So the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom this is the spirit of leadership, and lay your hand on him. Joshua is now an old man, but he's been inaugurated master and commander of Israel. Joe Biden was inaugurated as the new American president on the 21st of January this year. How old was Joe when he was inaugurated? 70-something, 78. He's the oldest American president ever. Joe was born before the end of the Second World War. He was 33 when the Vietnam War ended in 1975. He was 61 when the US went to war with Iraq. He was 69 when Osama bin Laden was captured. Joe has been around the block twice. Joe's seen a bit. Jonah's been preparing for this for a very long time. What will history record of Joe's leadership in the United States? Don't know. Time will tell. Will this be Joe's final campaign? Don't know. Time will tell. But the average American man lives to 76 years old. Will Joe be remembered as a great leader? Don't know. Time will tell. Joshua was old when he began his leadership. Will he be remembered for his leadership? Time will tell. By the end of the summer series on January the 23rd, 2022, God willing, we'll know. We've met Joshua the man as he began his leadership. And so now let's briefly meet his mission. The mission for Joshua is as crystal clear as you could find, and it is so different to any Western secular leadership books or manuals. The mission is, don't back yourself. That's right. Don't back yourself. Sounds bizarre, doesn't it? Imagine Nike. Nike. Don't back yourself. Joshua steps up to the microphone. He's just been sworn in, master and commander of Israel, clears his voice, his inaugural speech, master and commander of Israel. He begins to present his vision, his mission for the nation, and it's, don't back yourself. Wow. one faint clap is heard. Many people are trying to clear their ears. Sure, they didn't miss something there. But let's hear it for ourselves. This is from verse 7 of chapter 1. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it from the right or the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. Have not I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Joshua was not Superman. He wasn't a one-man army. He wasn't even MacGyver. He wasn't even Iron Man. He wasn't John McClane. He wasn't Peter Parker. He wasn't Captain America. Now, across the book of Joshua, he's constantly reminded, be strong and courageous. Joshua had flaws. He had leadership gaps and he had blind spots. And yet it's not unusual for God to choose people like that. God chooses fools. I got an award in year 12 at my school for being the class clown. God chooses the weak. He chooses the despised. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 28. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are. Why? So no one can boast. The root of the matter is Canaan will not be conquered by Joshua backing himself. It's not going to be Joshua's military strategy. It's not his domineering stature as a hero. It's not even going to be his very deep experience. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 2, we're told the Lord will give this land. The Lord determines it. The Lord plans the mission. He executes it. It's true, Joshua is the necessary and the highly valuable human agent at the heart of this process. But as Joshua learned in his first battle with the Amalekites, the battle belongs to the Lord. How do we know that? In Exodus chapter 17, what does Moses do? He holds up his hands. And when he holds up his hands, Israel wins the battle. What happens when he drops his hands? They lose. What do they do? Does anyone know the story? What do they, huh? They have to hold his hands up. It was a lesson for Joshua. This is his first time that he was out on the pitch. Don't back yourself, Joshua. Back the Lord. Joshua needed to learn that lesson. Contemporary Christian leaders in the West need to learn that lesson. And I bet you do too. Hopefully by the end of this series, we will all learn that Joshua is not the hero of the book of Joshua. God is the hero. Everything is directly and categorically attributed to God. And at the end of the book, it makes it abundantly clear. The Lord gave Israel the land. The Lord gave Israel the rest. The Lord gave, he delivered the enemies into their hands. The Lord fulfilled his promises. Have a listen to Joshua chapter 21 and verse 43 to 45. Spoiler alert. The Lord God gave Israel all the land he had sworn to give his ancestors and took possession of it and settled there. The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their ancestors. Not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hands. Not one of the Lord's good promises to Israel failed. Everyone was fulfilled. How daunting and impossible would the mission have seemed to Joshua as he stood on the edge of the Jordan River? He had been with a whole generation of people who said, "We can't go in there." Naysayers. Why is Israel and Joshua and you and me constantly exhorted to listen, to remember, to put our trust in the word of God revealed in his promises to us? Do you know, Joshua wouldn't meet face to face with God as Moses did. He would have to depend on the written word, and we do too. We face a daunting task. We have to face a very hostile culture with the good news of Jesus. We too are dependent on His word, and we're dependent on the Holy Spirit as the only means of advance. So as we unpack the book of Joshua over this summer, we're not dealing with some irrelevant ancient history, some scary figures, some gruesome scenes, and some impossible forces. We're dealing with the living God who rules all of history for the accomplishment of His eternal promises, and it's quite a mission. I wonder whether you'd be willing to take up the call. Ernest Shackleton put out a call to anyone who would join him on a mission in 1913. The ad in the paper simply read, "Men wanted for a hazardous journey. Low wages, bitter cold, long hours of complete darkness, safe return doubtful, honour and recognition in event of success." Wasn't that the mission before Joshua? He's on the edge of the water at the River Jordan. No map, no schedule, no explanation of how it's going to happen. But Joshua had all that he needed, the promise from the Sovereign Lord. You could hardly say sailing is in my blood when the depth of my experience is 10 minutes on the water early this year. And yet one valuable lesson I did learn on the water, sailing a small catamaran, is that without the wind, you can't move. There's no wind in your hair, it's just nothing. I didn't learn a heap from school. I was too busy playing sport, too busy with friends, too busy on my phone, too busy to enjoy laughs. But I do remember some Latin. Now I have your attention. Nisi Dominus Fustra. Now let me finish my boast. Can't really boast in it. It was just our school's cresty thingy. But it's actually taken from Latin translation of the Bible called the Vulgate. And now I get to rebuke my boast doubly with its meaning from Psalm 127, a short paraphrase. Without the Lord, all is in vain. Let me give you the Lismore on translation. Without God, you're stuffed. Do you believe that? Do you really? Do you truly? Why do we so often fail to obey the Lord's commands? Because we don't really believe His promises. Faith leads to obedience, whereas disobedience is always rooted in unbelief. That is the lesson that's going to be on repeat as we go through the book of Joshua. Just quickly, how did Joshua go? He's on the water's edge. The swollen Jordan River is in flood. He's now master and commander. All eyes are on him. How's he going to get across the water with the people who are famously afraid of the water? I reckon even Joshua knew, though he was now the leader at the helm of this nation, it's not like he had seafaring legs, but he had the promise, be strong and courageous. Or from chapter 1 and verse 5, have a look at it with me. This is Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. What did Joshua do? He trusts the promise. What happened in Joshua chapter 13 and verse 13? As soon as the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot into the Jordan, its rivers flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. Joshua, master and commander of Israel, didn't need seafaring legs because God was the captain. He led them across the Jordan on dry land. What's your New Year's resolution for 2022? Don't get COVID. Don't get fat. Don't get old. We can't predict what will happen with any of those things. Could I be ever so bold as to add one with guaranteed certainty? Trust the Lord. I've said it before, but it's worth saying again. The most repeated command in the Bible is not be afraid. How many times? 365. Not even making that up. Every day you need to tell yourself, do not be afraid. January 1st, 2022, do not be afraid. January 2nd, 2022, do not be afraid. January 3rd, 2022, do not be afraid. January 4th, 2022, do not be afraid. January 8th, 2022, do not be afraid. You hear these promises in God's word. It's not a mantra. Visit God's word every day. Trust it every day. Stop backing yourself every day. And every day you'll have new morning mercies. Let me finish with Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9. Have not I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord thy God is with you and will be with you wherever you go. Let's pray. Father, we do want to thank you for summer, for Boxing Day, for the refreshment of being on the water. We want to give thanks, firstly, for your promises to us that they're dependable, they are stable, they can't be broken. We're sorry that we doubt. We don't believe your promises, we lack faith, we live in fear. Please help us not to back ourselves, but to back you. And that you've given us the promise, your promises in Christ, that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And we ask it in his name. Amen.